You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
We've been talking about this character from the Old Testament. Her name was Naomi. Someone who had suffered greatly, who had experienced tragedy in their lives, who had felt like God had either abandoned her or forgotten about her, and yet God hadn't done just that. And God was working in her life, trying to get her attention, trying to bring her back to Himself. We call this redemption. Redemption is the work of God to set us free from our brokenness, whether that be our own brokenness or the brokenness around us in the world or the combination of the two. That the power of sin is at work in our lives and is at work in our world, but that God has not abandoned us to have to deal with it on our own. See, we were created with this need for security and significance. We were created with this need to be safe and to have meaning. That's the way God designed us, with that longing to connect with Him, and He met us in His perfection to give us perfect security and perfect significance. Man and women in their sin, when they rejected God, found themselves having to find security and significance in other things apart from Him. Whether that be careers, whether that be marriage or finding a spouse or having kids or even being in church, we often are gravitated towards those things that will make us feel safe and may even give us meaning. And you know what it's done? It's left us exhausted, hasn't it? I noticed something a few years ago that generally, when you ask somebody how they're doing, they stop saying, "I'm fine." They now say, "I'm so busy." Have you heard people say that? Have you said it? No, none of you. No. You got to church on time. You're not busy at all. You've got space. You've got life in balance. And balance doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And the fact is we're exhausted because we're trying so hard sometimes to provide for our own security and significance. Redemption is the power of God, the process by which we are being set free and being set free from the forces around us that limit our freedom, that we use in our lives to give us the security and the significance that only Jesus can give us. That's why we're exhausted. But the gospel gives us the promise of an eternal security, an eternal significance, spiritually and then physically. That even now we can find a peace with God, a peace with the world that we live in, knowing our place in it, and our peace with one another. And that should give rest to our souls. The ability to exhale and to just feel, I am safe and I am known because Jesus has revealed Himself to me. When you put your faith in God's truth and in God's love, you realize that there's nothing else that can give you that kind of meaning and that kind of safety. God's always trying to get our attention to see that in Jesus, He has done everything we need to have life and to have godliness. We've seen in our study of Ruth the process where God guides and directs our faith to a redeemer, not to a way of living, but to a person. And that's very, very significant because if it's to a way of living, we're just going to add another thing, right? That's why religion is such a destructive force in our life. That's why trying to serve God can be such a profound deception that enslaves us. And what we realize is we serve from the life He's given us, not for the life He's given us. That's true freedom and that's true joy. And when we get that, when we believe that, when we experience that, we have been redeemed. But it's found in the relationship with Christ, in His truth and in His love. And what we're going to see today is kind of the culmination of two kinds of faith, of Ruth's faith and of Naomi's faith, coming together to lead them forward. But it is faith with an expectation that redemption would be experienced. That yes, they saw God's hand at work, that yes, they saw God directing and organizing events in their life, but they had to step out and trust that He would show His powerful redemption in their lives. So I'm going to read Ruth chapter 3, 1 through 13. It's a very strange passage, and then I'm going to do my best to unpack it, all right? in the next 30 minutes. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, why shouldn't I find rest for you?" Circle that. "So that you will be taken care of. Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he is lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." That's insane, but is she naive? Is she just trusting? Anyways, she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of a pile of barley, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I'm Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you're my family redeemer." Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You've shown more kindness now than before, because you've not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." For 3 months, Ruth has been going and has been following the harvesters as they went through the fields. Day by day, she continues to glean with them in Boaz's fields, and presumably her daily needs are met, but in their lives, they're in a bit of a holding pattern. They've been wondering, okay, when is God going to act? What's going to happen next? And it's hard to miss what Naomi is thinking, seeing, and even plotting. She puts her faith in the will of God, this belief that God wants to bring about their redemption, by testing Boaz. She's testing the will of God. Is there a possibility that God will work in Boaz's life to be the one who sets us free from our poverty, who gives us the security and the significance that we need in order to live not as foreigners, not defined by past tragedy, but as people with dignity, who are loved and respected? And what I love about Naomi is she's not passive. She takes the initiative. She remembers what Boaz had done previously in giving kindness to Ruth. She's not manipulating the will of God, but rather testing the object and the potential for redemption. We're told to do that. We're told to test and see the will of God. Test and approve it, Romans 12:2 tells us. So that's what she's doing. She's not one who manipulates the will of God, but rather through being biblically informed and spiritually discerning, she moves forward. She places her faith in the truth of Boaz. At the same time, Ruth is one who submits to the direction of Naomi and believes the promise of Boaz. She places her faith in the love of Boaz with the expectation of redemption. And that's what we see taking place here. So what I hope you see today is that in both Naomi and Ruth, we have an understanding of how we're supposed to place our faith in our Redeemer, who is Jesus. First of all, what we see about Naomi is that she was instructed by God's word and discerned God's intention. What's happening here is tied into the Old Testament law. When God established the nation of Israel, he told them that they were going to steward the land. It's something that's really important even to remember now, that the Jews are indigenous to Palestine, right? That God had brought them there with Abraham and said, "I will make you a great nation and it will be here." And when he brought them out of slavery from Egypt, he brought them back to that place. And he said, "Here's how this is going to work. You're not going to be like other nations that have kings. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to be your father. I'm going to own the land and you are going to steward it." The idea was that no one would own the land, but the nation would own the land, and you would pass it down in your tribe to the family upon family. And so even though you were given a plot of land, you didn't own it. You were stewards of it. You were leaseholders of it. At times, there may be extraordinary circumstances where you would need to sell the land, but God's law gave provision for that land to be bought back, right? So that it could be passed down to the next generation of your family. If you didn't have the next generation of your family, if, like Naomi and Ruth had, the men died, right? Somebody who was part of the family would come in and would marry the spouse, the widow, if you will. And that the line, the family, would be perpetrated to the next generation through that line. So it was meant to keep the land within the family. So when we read this term, kinsman redeemer, what we're seeing is something in the law that God had given as a provision in order to ensure that the people in each family would be safe and secure for generations to come. Naomi knows this. She understands the law. She's looking at herself as one who maybe needs to leverage the law in order to be redeemed. She identifies Boaz as one who could fulfill the law that we do see in Leviticus, that this could be one who could do this. But she understands something even more, that God is at work behind the scenes, that there is intention to all of God's word. So not only does she know God's law, but she understands why God put it into place, why it's there. That the law kind of points to a God of love, of care, a God who is, yes, a king, but also a father, a God who is eternal and wants to provide for eternal security and eternal significance for those whom he's loved and he has chosen. She understands the intention of God behind the law. So she reads it and she asks, why is this in here? And she's concluded, yes, God is for me, not against me. That when the circumstances of my life do get in the way of me experiencing freedom, I can trust that God will work according to the truth that we see in Scripture. This is important for us in this day and this age because we need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people who have our faith based on an objective truth. But more than just beating people over the head with the truth of it as though it's just true on its own, we need to see the intention behind it all. Why does God put in his word the promises, the truths that he has put in there? So when it comes to even gender and sexuality, that's what we want to understand. And those are the issues of our day that are being. Why did God put this in here? What is it telling me about who he is? And it always brings us back to his love and to his sovereignty. Naomi understands this, and so she moves forward on the basis of what she knows to be true about God's word and discerns a possible application for her life. Does that make sense? Okay. It's counterintuitive, and it's certainly countercultural, right? That God's word has authority and it has truth about who he is. To live into that is a very, very difficult thing for us to do. We need to know it. We need to fight to believe it. When God reveals his promises to us, we fight to believe them. I have a tattoo. Okay, so last year, post-COVID, I got a puppy, my motorcycle license, and a tattoo, and quit my job. And so I think it's safe to say I had a midlife crisis. But I wanted to get a reminder on my arm about the promises of the gospel. Because in my Bible, whenever I see a promise of the truth of who Jesus is, I just put a little cross anywhere in the Old Testament. When I find a promise about who Christ is in me, I put a cross with a circle around it. When I find a promise that is Christ in the church, a square around the cross, and a promise for Christ in my family, little dots, with enough dots for the family. It's a simple thing, but it reminds me of Christ's work in my life. You say, Ben, are tattoos biblical? Well, Jesus has them. It says he's got King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thighs. Okay? I'm not saying, I'm just saying. And that we're supposed to write God's word on our mind and on our wrists. So I've just done that. I'm very literal. But here's the reason why. I'm constantly needing to remember the promises of God in order to experience the power of God. Power of God is demonstrated when I trust that my fears, my anger, and my shame are answered by his love, his grace, his mercy, and his kindness. And there's verses that attach to that. Romans 8:1 says this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when I am feeling shame, I'm believing a lie. And when I feel that, I speak the truth of that promise to my shame. And God removes that shame, and what have I experienced? The power of God. It's not that complicated. It's very simple. We're going to keep revisiting that over the next, hopefully, years that I get to be your pastor. I wasn't planning on doing all of that, so I got to get back to my notes. Oh, yeah, she understands the intention of God and the character that's revealed, and she's going to test whether Boaz is a man of God and how he will respond. We do know that Boaz is godly and has submitted himself to the principles of God's law in just allowing Ruth to glean from the field, that he might allow God's purposes to be fulfilled in him. Naomi is believing the truth of God's word and acting by faith in that. Ruth is believing the truth of Boaz's love and is acting on that faith. It's a little bit different, but she engages the relationship that she has with Boaz. I'm taken with the fact that she's obedient and that she's trusting and that she's put herself out there. It may read on the surface that she is trying to seduce Boaz. It may read that there is some sort of sexual expectation that is attached to that. When we read that, we are reading it through our modern cultural lens and not through the lens of Scripture. She beautifies herself. She puts on beautiful clothes. She puts on some perfume. But I think that's a demonstration of actually hope. I read this quote this week. I wanted to share it with you because it's got me thinking. Beauty brings hope just as trauma tries to extinguish it. The presence of beauty is a constant proclamation that the day of trouble does not get the last word. She doesn't go to Boaz, take off all her clothes, and lay down next to him. She goes dressed and lays at his feet in an act of beautiful submission. Beauty is an apologetic. Beauty reminds us that there is hope in the world. A couple of weeks ago, our daughter Michaela was on stage singing. And she has a beautiful voice, a beautiful voice. And maybe you noticed that she was watching Kim and staring at her. Maybe you don't remember, but she was. That's because she's deaf. A couple of years ago, after her third bout with cancer, one of the side effects of chemotherapy was that she lost her hearing. She has hearing aids, but it seems to be a problem coming into this building, that they just stopped working. And so that morning, they had stopped working, and I was mad. And so I went and prayed for her. Kim prayed, but I prayed mad. And I was like, enough's enough, Jesus, enough's enough. Could you give her this gift? Could you give her just the chance to sing and to enjoy the beauty of the music? And I know the worship team prayed afterwards, and she sang beautifully, but she couldn't hear. She did it because she loves Jesus as an act of faith. She put herself out there incredibly vulnerably, right? Saying, I don't know if I can do it. Like, how about I can't hear the beat? I can't hear the melody to sing harmony. I can't do it. And she still did it. And that, my friends, showed me the power of faith in our lives. That when we put ourselves out there, even if it doesn't play out the way we would like it to, God is still glorified. And I'm thankful that Michaela was willing to share that with all of us. Ruth's doing that same thing here. When Christina taught this passage to the students at our youth ministry on Wednesday, she said, how would you feel if you were Ruth? And you were laying at the feet of this man, and he woke up and said, who's there? And some really honest person said, I'd feel so stupid. Can you imagine? She's just laying there, just waiting for something to happen, and just going, why am I doing this? Right? Why? And yet, what happens is faith meets redemption in the grace and the kindness of Boaz. By her submission, she submits to the belief that Naomi is looking out for her, and that Boaz is a good man. She puts herself in a vulnerable position. Submission is another countercultural and even counterintuitive thing, but submission in its purest definition simply means to place herself under the protection of someone else. That's it. It's choosing to place ourselves under someone else's protection. Ruth does that. She puts herself out there with the hope and the expectation that she will be met by grace, and that's what happens. Boaz gives her grace and kindness, and in the midst of that, hope. A lot of people just give up on Jesus because of any number of different reasons. They wonder if he's good. They wonder if he's kind. They wonder if anything's going to happen when they show their faith in him. I think sometimes we get so caught up in God proving himself to us that we aren't willing to take that step forward and be vulnerable with him. Willing to kind of put ourselves out there and say, I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to trust that you have my best interests in mind and that you will work for my good. I have trouble believing that as I talk to people and as I counsel people, because it's just, you see, it's just a continual waiting game. And even here, all Ruth and Naomi are given is a promise, but it's a promise found in the truth of God's word and the truth of a good man. That, my friends, is the gospel. It's found in Jesus. The object of their hope was not in themselves, not in their ability to live up to the truth of God's word, but in someone else's. In someone else's ability and willingness to do what they could not do for themselves. They could not save themselves. They understood that. They could not free themselves. They understood that. They needed someone else who not only could do it, but wanted to do it. And they found that in Boaz. And we found that in Jesus. You see, here's the thing. We cannot save ourselves. Those things we bring in our life that we think are going to give us security and significance end up making us enslaved. These things that we pursue and we chase in order to say, in that I will have satisfaction, in that I will have meaning, they only show us how weak they are to do that. I used to live, one of the cultural anomalies about living in the interior was this, is that kids got married super young, like 17, 18 years old. Do you know why? Because they thought that would make them happy. And then after 3 years, you know what they realized? That didn't make them happy. So you know what they did? You know what would make them happy? A baby. A baby would make them happy. Baby would make me feel secure and give me meaning. Nope. Well, can't just be one baby. It's got to be another baby. Nope. Another baby. Nope. And then they got to buy a minivan, right? And that's just, you just think, that's a picture of safety and security and significance. It's a symbol of virility. I admire minivans. I think they're good things. I think they're... But didn't you see we're chasing it? Others chasing careers, chasing wealth, chasing money, thinking, if I just get that, then... No. And Jesus says, I'm right here, waiting for you to come and to submit to the truth of who I am and to the love that I want to give you. See, Jesus, like Boaz, was able to do it and wanted to do it. Boaz is kind in his obedience. He's self-controlled. He shows love and is submissive to the plan of God. Boaz loved God and therefore loves what God loves. And Boaz, in his response to Ruth, is not only careful to express the wisdom of God's word, but to also give expression to the God-given affection, appreciation, and admiration that he feels for Ruth. This is Jesus. He is not looking for us to give him something we can't give him. He is looking for us to receive what only he can give. And Boaz does not take advantage of Naomi, does not manipulate her, is not angry or resentful or upset that she had the audacity to ask this. Instead, he just says, I can't believe you would see me that way. Let me bless you. Let me honor you. Let me show you the grace. I will redeem you. You just have to rest. Christ is the joyful landowner, the one with the ability to redeem. Christ is the perfect law keeper, the one with the submission to God to redeem. Christ is a willing redeemer, the one with the love to redeem. Christ is the one who rejoices in those he redeems. He has the great pleasure of redemption, and the Christ is the fulfillment of God's call of providence. He has the calling to redeem. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly in order to redeem us and restore, but also Christ submitted to the will of God and surrendered to it so that we could have life. There is this moment where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the reality of his physical and spiritual self is in such conflict and tension that he's literally sweating blood. He is alone, he is isolated, and he is wrestling with what God wants him to do. God wants him to die to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. It is the greatest injustice ever visited on the earth. And he's struggling with it, and he's wrestling with whether or not he can surrender to this. And he says these powerful words, "Lord, if you're willing, you can take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In that, we see Jesus surrendering to the will of God, to the plan of God, even though he was perfect and not needing to die for his own sin. He was righteous and holy, the only one who completely fulfilled the law, and yet he was willing to sacrifice all of that in order to set us free. He is the willing redeemer. He is the loving redeemer. He is the one with the ability to do that which we cannot do, and he did it. He did it all. And we can look at the cross and we can say that's just a symbol of redemption, or we can believe in the cross and actually experience it. We can believe in it and be set free from finding our security and our significance in other things and finding ourselves exhausted. We can live into that and believe that and hear him say, just lie down here for a bit, rest, be at peace, and find your sufficiency in me. You are okay, you are safe. The promise that Boaz gives to Ruth, just wait here until the morning, and she got to lay down and fall asleep. Imagine the depth of that rest. Imagine how safe she would have felt in that moment. The application of the gospel that is so profound and beautiful is that it allows us to go to sleep, literally. Literally. I can't figure out why, if evolution is true, why we still fall asleep at night. Right? If everything's about the survival of the fittest, why have we not figured out how to live without having to sleep? It's because we were created as finite beings. We are created to find rest and peace in the security and the significance given to us by a God who loves us. And the reminder when we go to bed at night, every night, is that we have to believe in his ability to make us safe, his ability to make us significant in order to have peace and in order to have rest. That, my friends, is the fulfillment of the gospel, the realization of the gospel. So let me ask you this. How's your sleep? How's your sleep? When you go to bed at night, do you say, I can go to sleep because God is awake? Lie down and rest and be at peace. Are you exhausted? Are you worn out? Hear Jesus say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I alone will give you rest. Let's pray. With your heads bowed, I just invite you to take a minute of just silence. And I know we were kind of all over the map on today's message, but if something kind of stands out, maybe there's a promise that you're having trouble believing, a promise like there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, a promise like there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. A promise like, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You don't need to seek justice for yourself. Maybe you're recognizing that there is a need for security and significance that you've been looking to yourself for, or to your spouse for, or to your kids for, or to your job for. Maybe you need to hear Jesus say, I am enough. Take a minute and let Jesus show you that. Lord, I confess that I'm running around sometimes finding my significance in my position, in my activity, finding my security with what's in the bank or in the degree to which people are like me. And Jesus, I see the faithlessness in that. You've invited us to partner with you, to be stewards on this earth, to find our security and our significance in your love and in your call. The call to live free. The call to love others. Lord, we get caught up very often in trying to love ourselves. We see the futility in that when you say, my love is eternal. Why are you looking for a better love? Lord, we need the faith to believe in the truth that you are active in our lives, that you are guiding and directing us towards freedom, and to believe with all of our hearts that Jesus' death and resurrection is the means to that freedom. That you, Lord Jesus, died as a demonstration of God's love for us, even while we were still sinners, that you rose again victorious over the shame and the fear that we often live in. Lord, would the truth of your word bring us into the grace and the love that you have so powerfully bestowed on us in such a profound way that it just transforms how we live, and that it would give us rest. And that we would work from our rest and not for our rest. Give us that faith, Lord Jesus. As we worship you this morning, might you continue to just guide us to that kind of peace. In your name and for your glory, amen.